Good morning to each one. I greet you in our Savior's precious name. It's good to be with you again. When I prayed and sought God's leading what to share this morning, I had no idea that Brother Keith would be taken away from us. One moment he was alive and well, and the next second he was in eternity. If that would have been me, or if that would have been you, what answer would you have given? What answer would I have given to God for my life? And that is the title of the message this morning. What will your answer be? I want to go to Job 31. You can turn there if you like. That's where the message is coming from today. You know the story of Job. Job, God's testimony of Job was he's blameless. There's no one like him. Job's problem was he didn't know that was God's testimony. And so as this battle raged between good and evil, Job was the victim of this battle. He didn't understand why the battle was going on. But God took all his possessions. Then he took his children. And then he even took his health. And Job was in agony. I can just imagine the agony of his mind as he looked at this and said, why? Why has this happened? Is it me? Is there something in my life that caused this to happen to me? You know the story. His friends came to see him. They saw his anguish, and they sat there for 7 days and didn't say a word. And I think in that seven-day period, we're not told this, but I think Job was searching his life. He was trying to find answers. He just had to know why this has happened. And it didn't make sense to Job, because he carefully searched his life and he said, I haven't done things that are wrong before God that causes this to happen to me. And you know, then he spoke. And for 29 chapters, we have this back and forth between Job and his friends, where his friends think like we do so often, that when something happens to someone, it's bad. It's God's judgment. I mean, why wouldn't it be? God blesses those that he's pleased with. And so they're trying to convince Job, Job, you're wrong. There's something wrong. And Job says, I'm not. I've carefully looked at my life. I'm not. And we come to Job 31. This is Job's testimony of his life. And I think this testimony was done in anguish as he carefully looked at his life and he said, this is who I am. This is how I've lived my life. And as we look at this chapter, I want to read this chapter. He says in verse 14, the last part of the verse, he says, what shall I answer him? How shall I answer God? We have to answer God. And that's the question I want us to think about as we look at this message this morning. How will you answer God for your life? Because we will answer to God. We are one step from eternity. We don't know when God's going to say it's time for you to come home. How will you answer God? How will I answer God? That's the question this morning. Let's read Job 31. Again, this is Job's testimony of his life. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, Let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I've laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind into another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it's an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Doth not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, or if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I had made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great, because mine hand had gotten much. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. For I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. If I would declare unto him the number of my steps as a prince, would I go near unto him? If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I had eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Job addresses 10 categories of his life in this passage, and I'm going to look at all 10. And I'm going to have to move fairly quickly through these. There's two of them I'm going to spend a little more time on, because those two, Job spends more time on. And I want to spend a little more time on them as well. The first one is one of them. He says in verse 1, I am free from lust. He says, I'm free. I made a covenant. Notice, this was a choice of his. This was a goal of his. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this, what he said. And then he spends 3 verses talking why. And it's because we answer to God. That's why he said why he made this covenant. Then you go down to verses 9 and 10, and he jumps to the sin of adultery. And I had first of all categorized them separate, and I said, no, they're together. Because as you look at Scripture of what it teaches of lust and what happens, it is like so many other sins, but it's progressive. It does not stay as a small thing. It continues to grow. And people that have looked into it realize it's entrapping, it's enslaving, and it's progressive. And so it doesn't stay just with lust. Maybe it's something just in the mind, or something that we are doing more than just thinking in our mind, but it grows and it grows and entraps us and takes us where we don't want to go. And I want you to notice verse 11 in particular. Job's talking about adultery. The Septuagint makes it very clear, if you'd read it in the Septuagint, it makes it very clear he's talking about adultery. And he says, this is a heinous crime. I find that interesting. I hear so many people say the Bible doesn't categorize sins. But this in particular, Job says, he adds a word before to show the shamefulness and the awfulness of this sin. It's a heinous crime. And he says in verse 12, it's a fire that consumes to destruction. It destroys everything Job would have worked for in his life can be destroyed by a simple act. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James shows the progressiveness of sin. And I want us to see this as we look at this first one, the progressiveness of what happens if we allow something in our mind and we think, well, nobody else knows it. It's there. I can handle this. And if we think that that's where it's going to stay. James chapter 1, I want to start reading at verse 13. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or his own desires. That's what the word means. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now notice the progression in verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, the action. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And I read verse 16, and I want to say, don't be deceived. Don't think you can beat the system. God has said, this is how sin works. It's progressive. It leads us where we don't want to go. And I want to challenge us. This subject I'm talking about right now has been dumbed down in our day to where we're told that everyone does it. And no, they don't. Job clearly said, I won't do it. We know from the life of Joseph, he wasn't interested. And there's other people today who have made such covenants with themselves that they will not go down this path. Let's all be the same and be like Job. I want to give a saying right now that I hope you remember. I hope I repeat this a couple times in the message because it's so clear. It's so true. The saying is this: every action of every day either makes or unmakes your character. Every action of every day either makes or unmakes your character. Our decisions in life are not neutral. They're either helping us in a trajectory toward God, or they ever so slightly are veering away from that trajectory. Excuse me, I can't say that word. Every action of every day either makes or unmakes your character, and we need to remember that. Number two, as Job looked at his life in verses 5 and 6, he said, I'm living a life of integrity. That's what verse 5 is talking about. And he says in verse 6, I would like to be weighed in an honest balance before God because I have lived my life in integrity. What you see of me is who I am. Whether you're here or whether I'm at private where nobody's around. You could look in, Job was saying, you could look into my brain, into my thought life. Who I am is who you see. Is that the answer I can give? Is that the answer you can give about your life? There's a story told of a man who was flying somewhere, and he sat down in a seat beside a very beautiful young woman. And as he sat there, he decided he was going to talk to her, and he said, young lady, I have a proposition to make to you. He said, I'm a millionaire, and I'm looking for a wife. Would you be interested in being my wife? She thought a little bit, and she said, well, he's fairly good looking. If he's got $1 million, he must be hardworking. It would be nice to have the money. So she said, yeah, I'll consider that. He said, well, I'm not a millionaire, but I'd like to continue to talk to you about it. And she got indignant. She said, who do you think I am? He said, we already know who you are. We're just haggling on the price. Who are you, brothers and sisters? And can you be bought? That's the question I want you to think about. Who are you? Can you be bought if the price is right? Job was saying, I have lived my life in integrity. Number 3, Job was careful every day of his life. And you see that in verses 7 and verse 8, verse 7 in particular, and he mentions 3 areas of his life that he's been careful about. One is his steps, one is his eyes, and the other is his hands. And I want to look at all 3 of those under this point. Job was saying, every day I live my life, I'm careful. I'm careful with my steps. I'm putting this in my words, of course. Job doesn't say that. I'm putting it in my words. Every day I'm careful. I'm careful not to stray from the straight and narrow way. I'm careful not to go places to put me in compromising positions that may lead to temptation. So often that happens to us. There's nothing wrong with necessarily going to this place. But we know when we go to that place, it feeds our flesh. And Job says, I'm careful. I'm careful where my steps lead me. I'm reminded of the words of King David in Psalm 101, and I don't have time to turn to all these references. Take them down and read this psalm. It's very challenging. David said, I'm careful to lead a blameless life. I'm careful to set no vile thing before my eyes. I'm careful who my close friends are. I'm careful that a deceitful person be not left in my presence. David recognized the decisions he makes. Can we come back to that statement? Every action of every day makes or unmakes your character. It either draws you closer to God or helps you to go away. And David recognized that. And that's what Job is saying here. As he agonized and looked at his life, he said, I have been careful about my steps. Then he goes on to talk about his eyes, and it's interesting. He says, if my heart have walked after my eyes. There's a concept in Scripture that's very clear we have to understand. Everything we put into our heart, God's our life. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 12. And Job here says, I've been careful with my eyes, so that my heart is not led astray. Solomon said in Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. What comes in your eyes affects your heart. And Job said, I've been careful. Then he goes on to talk about his hands. His hands have not been defiled by uncleanness or whatever his hands could have been involved in that would have led him away from God. And I bring this back to the first one he looked at was lust. Jesus, when he talked about this sin of lust, says, if your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. Cut it off. It's that important. We have to answer someday for our lives, which is going to determine our destiny in eternity. And Jesus was preaching that as he said, you do whatever it takes so you can have victory. Job was saying, I've been very careful with my hands. He says in verse 8, if any of these things have been wrong before God, God, let me reap the consequences of those sins. I urge us as Christians to pray that prayer as well, so that God can show us in our lives today and not have to find out in eternity that we lived a life that God didn't want us to live. What will your answer be? Number 4, Job says in verses 13 to 15, he gave justice to the oppressed. The idea he gives here is the idea of an employer to his employees. And he says, when they had a problem with me, when they had a problem, let's say maybe what I was paying them or when I paid them, how I paid them, whatever, he listened. He wanted to make sure these people were treated fairly. And if you go throughout Scripture, the heart of God is that the oppressed get justice and get it fairly. Woe to us as Christians if we're partial and we're not interested in being fair to those that are oppressed. Job says why it matters in verse 15. He says, did not he that made me in the womb make him? We're equals. I'm no better than he is. And did not one fashion us in the womb? Job recognized the equality of all men. And it is our tendency so often as people to, when we're faced with someone who is very prominent and someone who's in the gutter, that we give the man more prominence because he's prominent. That's not what God wants. We're one. Number 5, Job helped those in need. And he addresses this from verses 16 to verse 23. He spent the longest on this of any discourse he gave. And I think it's imperative for us to look at it and understand. He says he looked after the poor and met their needs. He looked after the widows. He shared with the fatherless. He gave clothes to the naked. He gave coats to the ones who were in need of protection from the elements. And he gave justice to the ones who were oppressed. Job said, this has been my life. Matter of fact, in the one verse he says, I've done this from my birth. He was concerned about anybody he came in contact with that had a need. And he opened up his pocket and his life to those people. Notice why in verse 23, this he said in the context of this sharing with those in need. He says, for destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure. That's the seriousness Job put on this subject. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, do we the same? I fear at times as I think about the prosperous life that we live here in America, and I ask myself sometimes, does God say, well done? Or does he say, do you see all these needs? I tried to write down some of the needs that I know about, and I'm sure I miss many. One that's really gripped me in the last while is the millions and millions of refugees in our world. They're refugees because of no fault of their own. None. It may have been where they were born or who their family is. There's much of that going on in our world. A huge one's going on in Myanmar, if that's the way it's said, where they've displaced millions of people because they're the wrong race, wrong color, whatever it is. I'm not sure. They're displaced because of wars, famine, unrest. And these people have little hope and so much needs. Are we willing to open up our hearts to that? 1 John tells us if we see these needs and we're not willing to open up our hearts, the love of God's not there. Are we willing to recognize Actually, First Second Corinthians. I didn't look it up, but one of those books says the only reason we're given more than we need so we can share with others. Are we doing that, or are we taking care of our own selves a little better? My heart aches for the people in Ukraine. It aches because I think, again, these people have done nothing wrong of themselves. Yet many of them have no electricity, no way to combat the horrible winters they have over there. I think it was last fall, Cam sent out a newsletter, and all they were asking is for money so they could send blankets. And I just thought about it, you know, what if that were me? I hate being cold. I just hate being cold. Wouldn't I be so thankful if somebody sent me a blanket so I could keep warm? And again, my heart aches for the children all over the world who lack funds to go to school. They lack clean water. There was a story I read recently of a community, I think it was in Africa, that they had so much horrible sickness in their village, and they realized what was going wrong. They were drawing water from the river right below where the village above was dumping their sewage. And that's these people's lives. Will we open our hearts and our pocketbooks to help these people? Job said he did. Job said, this has been my life. I've done this from birth. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is a passage that gripped me some years ago. Jesus spent, I think it was 3 chapters, talking about what it's going to be like at the end times. And he ends it with this parable of the sheep and the goats. And I want you to think about it as I read this parable. He doesn't say you'll be allowed into heaven if you're born again, or if you're a member of Bethany Church, or if you've lived a good life. He doesn't say any of that. He says what's going to determine is what you did with your stuff and your time. Let's read this. Verse 31. By the way, all those are important. I'm not saying they're not. But notice what Jesus says. Starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And every one of us want to hear those words. And notice what he says. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answering, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Jesus equates us reaching out to help these people that are poor and needy with helping him. And we could read further the exact opposites given of those that are condemned to eternal damnation. I'm not going to take the time to read that. I do want to tell you just one story that challenges me tremendously when I think about it. My understanding is John Wesley wrote a lot of books and was involved in a lot of things in his lifetime. And he was making a salary of somewhere around $160,000 a year. And he chose to live on $20,000. Gave the rest away. There was a lot of needs in his time. There, I think he lived in London, if I remember right. There was a lot of needs. And he used the rest to help other people. The story goes that one time tea got expensive and he quit drinking it because he said, I can't afford it. Now, he could have afforded it, very much so, but he made a choice so he could meet needs. I ask us to consider, when we stand before the judge of the earth, will God say, you've done well with your finances? Or will he say, you've lived selfishly? Will he say that to me? I shouldn't have said you. Will he say that to me? Have I done well, or have I lived selfishly? Number six, as Job looked at his life, he said there's no idolatry there. And you see that in verses 24 to 28. He first mentions wealth. And he says he didn't trust in his wealth. And I think that's a very true statement as you look at what happened to Job. As Satan took away his possessions, took them all away, I saw no complaint in Job. When he lost his children's when he mourned. But I see no mourning from Job because he lost his possessions. Job said, I put no confidence in my wealth. It was something that was there. He used it to bless others, but he wasn't attached to it. There was no idolatry in that whatsoever. And then he goes on to mention the sun and the moon, which was very much idolatry in that day. They were intrigued by these planets, and they would worship them. And Job said, I've never done that. And he says, why? Because then I would have denied that there's a God above. Job understood that idolatry separates from us from God. And I can't get into this subject a lot this morning. I invite you to study it more. But so often I hear our people say that they have something in their life they really love. And you kind of lead them to way, maybe this is heading toward idolatry. And they say, no, I love this, but I love God more. Study sometime the first commandment where God says, don't have any other gods before me. And I've always read that thinking, don't have any other gods more preeminent than me. But the word is, don't have another God in my presence. That's what the wording is. Don't have another God in my presence. It's either God or it's not God. It's one or the other. And Job said, God was who I worshiped. Number seven, he loved his enemy. You find this in verse 29 and 30. I want to read these from the New King James Version. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. And I just find this concept so interesting in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, excuse me. So often we see love for enemies as a New Testament concept, and it is, but it's woven throughout the Old Testament. God's desire for his people was for them to love their enemies. And Job said, I've loved them. Let me read two verses from Proverbs to show you what I'm talking about. Proverbs 17:5 says, whoso mocketh the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 24:17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. That concept of loving our enemy is woven throughout the Bible. Why? Because God's love. Because God is love. God sent Jesus for me when I was his enemy, when I was a rebel. God wants us loving as well, even those that wrong us. Number eight, Job looked at his life in verses 31 and 32, and he says, I took care of the stranger. I was hospitable. I find interesting, he says, the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my door to the traveler. And if you thought about it, you probably didn't, but I did. If you thought about it, we read Matthew 25. It specifically talks there about those that Jesus was praising. They opened their doors to the strangers. And if you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And the word that's translated hospitality as one that entertains strangers. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's been hard for me. Thankfully, I've got a wife that's helped me with that. But when we bring people into our home that I don't know, it's almost like I feel like my space is invaded. But God wants us bringing people in. He does. And I've asked myself sometimes why, but then as I think about it, it makes perfect sense. We live in a world that knows nothing of stable homes. And when we're willing to bring those people into our homes and see how God's way works, they say something's different. Are we willing to open our homes to strangers so that they can see God's way? Number 9, as Job looked at his life in verses 33 and 34, he says, I have no hidden sin. He says in verse 33, he hasn't covered transgressions as Adam. It can be also translated as most men do, or is so typical of man to do. He says, I haven't covered them. But notice what he says in verse 34. He recognizes that covering sin is because we fear people. And he says, I'm not going to go there. I don't fear people. I'm going to be right with God no matter what. And I look at my own life, and I'm sure you probably look at yours, and how many times haven't we been afraid to stand up for what's right or to confess a sin openly, publicly even times, because we're afraid of what people think of us? Job said, that's not been the way I've been. And I think he was honest about it. Again, this testimony comes out of agony of heart. He says, I'm going to be right with God no matter what. And I urge us, brothers and sisters, again, we're going to stand before God. Are we going to be afraid of what man will say or what God will say? Let's be afraid of what God will say and confess our sins and be willing to move on in victory and not live a life of defeat. Number 10, the end of the chapter, Job says he was a good steward of the resources God gave him. And I was just amazed as I realized what he was saying here, starting at verse 38 and 39. When I've done inspection of my life personally, I don't think I've ever looked at how I farmed and what I did with some of the things as it relates to farming. But that's what he did. And it made me think, and I wonder, most people that have studied Job thinks Job was very early in the book of Genesis. It was before the law. And yet, if that's true, Job knew God's plan for mankind, because it wasn't until the law that we see that there were certain things they had to do, take care of the land. Job said, I've taken care of the land. I want to make this a little more personal for us, because it's not necessarily whether you're a farmer or not, whether you've taken care of the earth or not. The point is, are you a good steward of what God's given you? And I fear that should hit a lot harder than what we allow it sometimes, because of all the time that's wasted in our world doing things that has no benefit for us spiritually. And we just fritter away time doing things. Are we a good steward of what God has given us? Verses 35 to 37, he throws in before this issue of a steward. And what he's crying out for is that he would have this hearing with God. Job's pleading for this. He says, I want to be able to stand before the Almighty. I want to give my defense to him. I want to tell God, this is what I've done in my life. Are you anxious for that chance as well? We will get that chance. Job got that chance on the earth because just a couple chapters later, God spoke. We probably won't get that chance to eternity, but I ask this question, what will your answer be for your life? Because we will stand before God. In closing, I want to read two verses and then the words of a song. Romans 14:11 says, For it's written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The words of the song. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? Sadly, you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knee. Facing the sentence of life or of death, what will that sentence be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?